In my word I have said that I have given to you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I want you to think about a garment. A garment is something that you must put on before you are wearing it. In my word I have said that I have given you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The heaviness that you've been feeling, those times where it's been like a dark cloud hanging over your life, that is a spirit of heaviness. I have said in my word that I have given to you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you do not put that garment on, why do you think that this heaviness will lift? In my word, I said, I have given you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you not understand that when I said that, I was giving to you the answer for this struggle? Do you not realize that when I said that, it wasn't just something for me to say? It was a divine instruction to you, a way to fight off and drive away the heaviness. I have given to you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You must praise me. The spirit of heaviness wants to weigh you down to where you don't feel like praising me. But I have ordained that when you put on the garment of praise, you will drive heaviness away. You must do this. Many times I sit on my throne and I hear my children cry out to me, "Oh Father, where is the relief? Oh Father, please make this go away. Oh Father, please make this thing lift off of me." And yet I have said in my word that I have given to you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is not dissimilar from what the Apostle Paul experienced. When the messenger of Satan was sent to him, and he cried out to me 3 times for my assistance and my help, and I said to him, "My grace is sufficient." Finally, he realized what I was saying. My grace is sufficient. It is the sufficiency he needed to overcome in that battle. Likewise, I say unto you, I have given to you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I have already given to you my answer. I spoke it thousands of years ago, and it's been there the whole time. The heaviness that you've been going through, there's no need for this. This dark cloud that seems to have been hanging over your life, there's no need for this. Put on the garment of praise. And do not simply offer me lip service. Make your lips servant to your heart. Pour out of your heart across your lips your praise unto me. For I have given you the garment of praise as the remedy for the spirit of heaviness. So fight this with the spiritual weapon of praise. Fight this with your praise, for I have ordained that your praise would bring about the deliverance that you are seeking. Again, I say to you, I, your God, your Father, have given to you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Tonight is going to be another one of the lessons from the upper room, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And for a title, Lessons from the Upper Room, this is number 55. And as far as the title is concerned, I've titled it Instructions for Daily Victory. Instructions for Daily Victory. In Romans chapter, well, before we read this, I know that for a long time in my own life, and even to a certain degree to this day, I tried to figure out how to make the best of every day. But I did it on my own. And I catch myself doing that too much even to this day. If God... Well, let me kind of say it a little bit differently. When God looks down on us, He sees what's supposed to happen out of what He knows. We are supposed to receive from Him that information and then apply it. There's nothing about His plans for us that will lead us to a place of collapse. There's nothing about His plans for us that will do anything but take us out or keep us within the structure and framework of His will. And I've seen in probably most Christians, and in myself, we try so hard, but we're trying hard based upon what we know. And we can't simply live by what we know, meaning how we figure it out. Because that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, and it's a surefire way to end up making mistakes. And in this, the things I'm going to read to you tonight, pass along, you know, it's, along with all of the verses we'll see, there's a boatload of wisdom in this. And so I just encourage you to listen and receive it. And as always, you know, these are available, and they do get posted on the website too, all of the lessons from the upper room. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And this is pretty straightforward. I mean, God is just telling you, if you live according to the things of the natural, and really according to what you feel, let's just kind of leave it at that. He says, you're going to end up experiencing death in your life. And what he's doing, he's trying to present to us how that you can't keep living by the things of the flesh. And don't think about, you know, simply sexual things, but you can't keep living by the things of the flesh because that's a path to destruction. He's looking beyond the now and he's looking to the end and he's saying, look, if you keep making decisions according to the things of the flesh, ultimately that's going to lead you to death. He says, but if you, through the Spirit, and that is literally talking about the power of your born-again Spirit, if you do mortify the deeds of the body, you're going to live, and you're going to experience, like Jesus said, life and life more abundantly. And sadly, a lot of Christians, they have this idea that, well, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to do that. But yet, He's telling us, if you mortify the deeds of the body, then that life is going to manifest for you. And the end result is going to be eternity with Him. One of the things that he shared with me, and I'll be sharing this again with what I'm getting ready to say, you're going to hear it again at some point in time. But one of the things that he shared with me, it's not on this lesson from the upper room, is this. The fear of judgment alone is not enough to keep Christians from sinning. The fear of judgment. Because, see, we can read the New Testament And we can see that we're going to be judged. We can read all these warnings. And that whole series, the judgment seat of Christ. The fear of judgment is not enough to keep us from sinning. And the reason, in part, is because we really don't believe that the judgment is coming. We really don't. I mean, you know, how many times as kids did our parents say, you know, if you do this, then, you know. And it's like we didn't believe our parents, so we went ahead and did it. Or we thought we weren't going to get caught. Then we got caught. And then we realized Mom and Dad were serious. You mean I really am going to get in trouble for that? Yes. Well, the fear of judgment, and really, I guess you could say it's not even a fear. It's the reality of impending judgment is not enough to put the fear of God in us to where we stop sinning. When I say us, I mean generally speaking in the body of Christ. Well, anyway, he says, if you lived after the flesh, you'll die. If ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Well, with that verse as a foundation, here's what the Holy Spirit was sharing. The more you bring your flesh into subjection to your spirit, the more Jesus will be glorified and exalted in your life. It is your flesh, not His. Therefore, it is your responsibility to subdue it, not His. Grace empowers you to beat the flesh, but grace will not beat your flesh independent of what you purpose in your heart. Why would you not want to be like Jesus and act like Him? Why do you think He will do it for you? And I think this has really been a major sticking point for a lot of believers. We're expecting God to just move in, invade our lives, and make it happen. And it's not going to be like that. When we got born again, it's almost as though He's saying, okay, now I've given to you the potential for all of these, the change to take place, for you to subdue your flesh. I've given to you what you need to do this. Now, you've got to take it from there. And that's no different than what happened in the Garden of Eden. God put Adam in the garden and He said, now look, everything here, look around, it's all yours. You can eat from all of these trees, no restrictions. This one tree over here, just this one. Don't eat from that tree. The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. But Adam, don't look at that one now. Look over here, all these others. This is all yours, son. It's all yours. Now, control yourself. Subdue your flesh. Bring it into subjection. And don't eat the fruit of that tree over there. Well, that's kind of like, you know, the wet paint sign on a bench. They usually put that sign on there for a reason. And you know, people walk over and it's like, huh, wet paint. Oh, man. It's like, the sign told you. It said wet paint. He said, all the trees in this garden, all of them, eat, enjoy it. You and Eve have parties. Enjoy it. Invite all your friends when you get some. Eat. Just don't eat from this one. Exercise the self-control that I breathed in you. Well, you know what happened. So now, here it is. He says, verse 13... Exercise the self-control I put in you when I breathed life into you. You became born again. Control yourself. Live by what I gave you. And I like this part where he says, grace empowers you to beat the flesh, but grace will not beat your flesh independent of what you purpose in your heart. See, if you purpose in your heart, you're going to go eat from that tree. You will do it. If you purpose in your heart, you're going to fill in the blank. You're going to do it. And grace can't stop you. because it has its limitations. It doesn't override you. He said, it is impossible to fail in an area of change when you truly know and understand the victory God has given you through Jesus. How many times have we heard people say things like, I have tried and tried and tried to quit this, but I just can't quit. Well, sadly, there have been times in my life where I have felt like, well, you know, I just can't seem to stop and I just can't. And he says it's impossible to fail in an area of change. Impossible. Not difficult. Impossible to fail in an area of change when you truly know and understand the victory God has given you through Jesus. And we really don't know that. Think about this. Jesus shows up and he's ministering. And he's casting devils out. And the people sit back and they are shocked at this. They say, look at this. Why, he cast out devils with nothing more than his word. Why, we've never seen anything like this before. This is incredible. They were shocked, amazed. Well, to Jesus, it's like, well, there's no big deal. I mean, they're subject to me. And not only that, I give you the victory. I'm giving you all power over the kingdom of darkness. All those devils, all those demons. I'm giving you this victory. So he goes to the cross, dies. We put our faith in him to be born again. And guess what? The victory is passed on. That's why he said, you can do these things in my name. I have the name that's, you know, God's going to give me the name above all names. I'll be raised from the dead. He appoints that name to be the name of authority. Now you use my name. So here we are. And we don't really understand the victory that he's given to us. There are Christians I've dealt with in the past, and I'm trying to point this out. Even though I'm still learning more about the totality of this victory for myself, but I've tried to encourage people, say, look, you know, he's given this victory to you over this thing. Just don't do it. Just don't. Just don't. Oh, I'm trying so hard. I'm trying so hard. How many of you remember here a while back? I don't even remember the sermon or whatever, but I shared about the power of the word no. Just say no. Just say no. The temptation comes. Doesn't matter what the temptation is. Oh, yes, but I'm so weak in that area. Say no. Oh, I wish I could. It's easy. You open your mouth and you say no. Put your tongue on the roof of your mouth. Start there. No. No. Just say no. But a lot of people, they don't really want to say no. Just stomp your foot and say no. I won't do this anymore. I'm not. I'm not giving in. No. I'm not going to do it. Get angry. That righteous anger. And say no. Because he says it's impossible to fail in an area of change when you truly know and understand the victory God has given you through Jesus. You know, we go back and we read where Jesus went into the wilderness. Remember Satan came and tempted him? If you be the Son of God, you know, turn these stones to bread. And he says, nah, you got to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's it. Nothing else. Well, okay, then, you know, jump off of here and the angels will, and then, you know, bow down, worship me. But finally, Jesus said, look, get behind me, all right? Get thee behind me, Satan. And Satan did. When we read those temptations, let's be honest, okay? Those temptations don't seem that big of a deal, really. Turn the stones into bread. Well, no, just say no. Jump. Well, no. Well, you know, just worship. No. They don't seem like that big of a deal when we read them. Listen, those temptations had to be so incredibly severe to Jesus, or Satan would not have tempted him in those ways. I'm telling you right now, there's more to what happened in that wilderness than what we have comprehended simply from reading the Word of God. A whole lot more. Those had to be the temptation. Listen, Satan, he knew that Jesus was that baby that was the miracle baby child of God. I mean, for crying out loud, the angel, the heavenly host begins, glory to God in the highest, peace. You don't think that caught Satan's attention? You don't think some of his demons, you know, charge back to headquarters and say, boss, you need to check this out? There's a bunch of angels down here. There's some strange stuff. Remember when that angel showed up? Remember Gabriel, the little girl? Okay, well, it's 9 months later, all right. He knew this. Now, you don't think Satan had his eye on Jesus the whole time he was growing up? You better believe he did. And the devil's watching all this. It's like, all right, what's the deal here? Then Jesus, 12 years old in the temple, remember that? He's confounding all the religious leaders. You don't think the devil was there listening to this, taking notes? Then the day that Jesus goes to John to get baptized, he comes up out of the water, and this voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You don't think that caught the devil's attention? And the Holy Ghost comes down, you know, fills Jesus. And you don't think that caught the devil's attention? I guarantee you it did. And by the time Jesus got out there in that wilderness, he's doing that fast for 40 days, Satan had analyzed everything he could analyze, starting with Adam and going all the way up to Jesus. He had his notes, and he had come to the conclusion, these are the areas where I need to hit him, because these are the areas where he will be the weakest. God, I guarantee you, he would never have hit him in the areas where he knew he was going to be strong. And so he attacked him. It may not be till we get to heaven to where God finally reveals to us the magnitude of those temptations. I don't know. However, Jesus appealed to who he was in the Father. And he said no. And now he has passed that victory on to us. And he's telling us, say no. Say no. Well, the Holy Spirit continued. Innocent things you are good at, sports, crafts, other interests, can be the most damaging to your walk with God. Their innocence, coupled with the fact they are not sin, can deceive you into giving them more of your time than you can afford. Be prepared for God to tell you to lay down most, if not all, of your casual interests in order to spend appropriate time with Him and break the hold those things have on your life. If it's not sin, we don't feel guilty about it, right? Let's just pick something. Let's say you like to work crossword puzzles. Now, if you're here or you're watching and you like to work crossword puzzles, nobody has come and told on you, okay? I don't know. I'm trying to pick something ambiguous here. Let's say you like to work crossword puzzles. And, you know, you get the box and it's like the 300-piece puzzle or the 500 or the 2,000-piece puzzle. And man, that's your goal. And so, you know, you can spend hours working on these puzzles, all the little pieces, and you think you got the right one, but it doesn't fit just exactly, especially if the whole section of the puzzle is like black. You know, how are you supposed to make this fit? If it's or just any one solid color. You guys are laughing because you've done it. And you get caught up doing that, working the crossword puzzles. Now, granted, oh, did I say crossword? I'm sorry. See, I don't do it. I don't. Jigsaw puzzles. I'm sorry. Jigsaw puzzles. What is he talking about? Crossword puzzle. Little right there. That's what it's in the. Jigsaw puzzles. Okay. Thank you for correcting me. Jigsaw puzzles. So here you can spend hours doing that. Be very easy. Now that's not that big of a deal. What I mean is, it's a jigsaw puzzle. Where's the sin in a jigsaw puzzle? Well, I guess it depends on the picture you're putting together. Where's the sin in a jigsaw puzzle? That's not wrong. The truth is, a jigsaw puzzle can be... It's one of those kind of things that can help keep your brain young. Because you're forced to use analytical reasoning to put it together, to fit, and all this other. So it really is a good brain activity. It's not a bad thing at all. So where's the harm in that? Well, in and of itself, there isn't any. But if jigsaw puzzles have begun to dominate your life, then it's time they get dominated. And this is what he was talking about. The whole thing of, you know, innocent things you're good at. You know, for me, it was softball for years. I've shared before, you know, guys, I was playing like four nights a week, tournaments on the weekends. And I've got boxes of trophies up in the attic. Softball is not that big of a deal. I mean, it's exercise. But the time came in my life where I realized this thing's got a grip on me that goes beyond what it should. And I actually prayed about it. I said, look, you know, God, I'm not sure I understand how to break this. And so I cast my desire to play softball over to you. And I'm asking you to help me to break it. And I'm telling you what, it broke. And I remember that last season, I had played for, I don't know, like 17, 18 years. And I remember that last season, I could not wait for it to be over. And it was interesting because I remember standing, I could take you to the field where we were playing. And I can remember standing there thinking, this is really weird because I don't even want to be here. Thank you, God. Well, see, these are innocent things, but they, like he says here, they can be the most damaging to your walk with God, because if you examine yourself, and there's not sin. You are not involved in sin. But these other things, they can be destroying your life and you don't even realize it. Look in Deuteronomy 21. And this kind of takes it to an extreme, if you will. In Deuteronomy 21, he reminded me of this passage. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I don't know about you, but that's pretty intense. And I can tell you right now, there's a whole bunch of kids ought to be thanking God that this isn't still in effect today. I would have been close to, you know, being stoned. No joke. And there's a bunch of kids nowadays, quite frankly, some of you know them, this is them. Now, before anybody goes off the deep end and leaves church and says, well, Pastor said we're supposed to be killing our kids right and left, just throwing rocks at their heads and everything, I did not say that. All right? But this verse illustrates what the Holy Spirit's trying to get across. Listen to this. He said, you must be willing to put to death everything in your lives that you love that is standing in between you and your transformation to the image of Christ. There is nothing in your life that can bring greater joy, pleasure, satisfaction, and contentment than when you are standing in the will of your Father. Now, he's not saying, kill somebody, okay? And he's not speaking specifically of children. But here you have a mom and a dad. They love their child. And any of you parents who've ever dealt with a rebellious child, Let's be honest here. It's almost like a love-hate relationship. Part of you wants to beat the snookers out of them, but that doesn't work. And part of you wants to smother them and protect them, and that doesn't work. And part of you just wishes God to send a lightning bolt down. Well, that's not going to happen. But here you have a couple of parents, and they've got a problem child. Now, God's the one saying this. And He says, in verse 19, lay hold on him and bring him to the elder. Do you understand what He's saying? He's saying, you grab that boy, and I don't care what it takes, hog tie him if you have to, duct tape him if you have to, and drag him, if necessary, to the elders. Today's the day he dies. Now, why would God say that? It's because that rebellious son represents a seed of rebellion in the camp. And it will spread. And he's saying it's got to be dealt with. And we look at this and we think, but that is so severe. And God's up in heaven saying, this is what I'm looking at in your lives. You really don't understand the severity of your condition. Well, as far as we're concerned today, these innocent things can be like our children. You ever been around people where like their pets are their kids? Kathy, I have to tell you the story about the lady that had a monkey in her purse in the bank. No joke. Lady had a monkey. I was driving down the street one day, and I could take you. Well, it was right across the street from where Judy works. And there's some lady out there. This is one of those almost wreck, do a double take while you're driving kind of thing. She's walking down the sidewalk with a leash, and the other end of the leash, it was a pig. She's out walking her pig. I wanted to roll down the window and say, hey, Arnold! Hey, Porky! Porky! Innocent things can become the rebellious factor in your life. But because they are so innocent and they're not sin, we don't think anything about it. But God's up in heaven and He's looking down at this and He's saying, listen, you need to give up jigsaw puzzles and crossword puzzles. Or you follow what I'm getting at here? It isn't that He's opposed to the innocent things. But when the innocent things begin to dominate our life and we don't even realize it, He may come in and say, you stop all of it. You stop all of it. We talk a lot about television and so forth. Well, there are a lot of folks, they don't even watch television, but they have these innocent things going on in their lives and they don't realize it's dominating and it's taking over. You want an example? Facebook. I'm telling you, Facebook can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. I use it for ministry purposes, but there are people that it is their life. And when I see some of the things that they put out there, I realize you're spending hours on this, aren't you? Because I guess there are these like kind of game things that you can play with Facebook. I don't even know what they are. I think I saw one. Something like about a farm, Farmville or something like that. But I don't know what it is. I just know that people send me requests, want me to buy them, you know, pigs or cows for their farmers. I was like, dude, what? Get your own pigs. There's a lady over here, she walks them every day. Nah, but and I'm figuring out, you're spending hours on this every day. This is weird. Well, in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. But it becomes that casual, innocent, it's not sin thing, begins to dominate your life. And God's saying, look, if you can't do this, and you're going to have to get a grip on this. Well, continuing here, the Holy Spirit said, if you're not pressing deeper into God, Satan has neutralized you and you don't even know it. Christians are often neutralized in the midst of let me reread this again. Christians are not often neutralized
in the midst of great adversity, for most of them will turn to God for help during those times. Instead, they are neutralized with little foxes that seem so insignificant and non-threatening. When the bad times hit, man, everybody's on their knees crying out, "Oh, God, help me." But in the good times, it's all the stuff that seems so innocent. That's what will neutralize you. That's what will take you out. It won't keep you from heaven, don't misunderstand me. But what it does, it stops you in your tracks. And like he says here, you're neutralized. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now remember, these are instructions for daily victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And take a look here in one verse, verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, verses 10 through 13 are giving a revelation of total victory. They're giving a revelation of you cannot be stopped. They're giving a revelation of there is nothing the devil can do to stop you. He's telling you, look, your victory is assured. Here's how. Right here. Well, with these verses in mind, the Holy Spirit said, you will never be free from a problem as long as you do nothing but cry out to God. It is up to you to take up the weapons of your warfare and fight the battle. Those weapons are mighty because they come from God. It is His armor you are to use, not your own concepts of how victory is attained. When you use His armor to fight your battle, you will win every time. Well, look, it's what it says. Verse 13, armor of God, take unto you the armor of God, and you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And where it says having done all, to stand, that last part, to stand, is literally talking about you're going to be the one standing at the end. Not the devil, you will be the one standing in victory over him. He will not have victory over you. But you have to use the whole armor of God. You have to, it's your battle. And this part where he said, you'll never be free from a problem as long as you do nothing but cry out to God. And you know, I can remember, based on my observations of other Christians, oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, I need the victory. Oh God, I need... And I became impressed by that, meaning I came to the place of believing that's how you do it. Oh God, please God, help me, please God. And God has said right here in the Bible, He says, look, I'm giving you my armor. Now, put it on, and you're going to be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. And when you do, and you fight the battle with my armor, then when it's all said and done and the dust settles, you're the one that's standing in victory, not him. You're crying out to me to do something. What more can I do but give you the armor? Well, for a lot of Christians, it's like we want him to put the armor on and go out there and fight for us. Guys, you need to understand the battle's not taking place in heaven. It's here. Battleground earth, not heaven. And God says, look, you're not going to make it unless I help you out. Here, take my armor. You know when soldiers go into battle in the natural today? Do you understand that they are not given instructions to go make their own gun? The military supplies them with a gun and bullets and grenades and a tank and planes and bombs. The military supplies all, and they say, now look, we're going to give you all the weapons. We're going to give you all the armor. We will give it to you. We're going to pay for it. We won't dock your pay. We'll pay for it. Now, take what we give you and go out there and win. Go do it. That's what God's saying right here. I'm giving you the armor. But as long as you sit there and cry out, nothing's going to change. Put on the armor and stand victorious. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit said, your natural circumstances cannot dictate your effectiveness in fulfilling your call unless you bow your knee to what they represent. Just think about this. When you're faced with a financial challenge, how do you describe it? Do you use terms like can't, won't, never, isn't, aren't, will not? Are those the terms that you use? It will never, I can't see how? Are those the terms you use? Because if they are, then you're bowing your knee to what the circumstances represent. See, this is a hard thing for so many Christians because we have been so brainwashed by other believers when it comes to this whole, like the money thing. Okay, we're just looking at this right now. We have been brainwashed into a debt mentality by the body of Christ. We come together in church, and in a service, we all know how to say, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. And then when church is over, and we talk about how that, my car, you know, the Gitche Gumi apparatus has gone out and I need to take it in and it needs a root canal. I mean, you know, the car is just all kinds of messed up. And the last time I took it in, the mechanic said he just didn't think it's worth fixing anymore. But, boy, you know what? I just hate going into debt for another car. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But do you know what you're actually saying? You're saying, unless I go into debt, I can't get another car. And here, you got a God up in heaven who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Let me give you an example. Today, I had to go get more of the visitor, you know, the brochures we give to people when they come in, visitors, I redesigned it and so forth, had to go get that printed. Well, I didn't want to print it on the yellow paper we had before. I just plain old yellow copier paper. I wanted to get some papers a little bit nicer. So I go to the store, and I'm looking at the nicer paper, and I'm looking at the prices of the nicer paper, and I'm thinking, holy cow, I get 500 sheets for this much, and I'm buying a whole case of white paper for less than this. I'm getting 5,000 pages for less than 500 of this. I kid you not, I'm standing there and I'm, you know, trying not to act conspicuous. This was bugging me. Because not only did I have to buy it, but I took it back and I had them print and fold it. You know, I didn't want to come back here and do, I just, you know, I'm there, boom, let them do it. It's like, oh man. So anyway, I was like, you know, give me a bullet so I can bite it and go ahead and get this done. So I got it done. Walking out to the car, it's like the Lord spoke up and He said, you do realize I'm the God who created gold. It's like, okay. In other words, In my imagination now, he's up in heaven saying, buy the stinking paper. Just buy it and get them printed, will you? It's not that much. But to me it was. You know why? Because I don't believe Philippians 4:19. Not the way I should. Otherwise, I wouldn't stand there fussing. You think God was upset because I wanted to have nicer paper? I'm not talking super expensive paper. You think he was? No. No. Because I wasn't thinking of it for me. I'm thinking of it representing the ministry, representing him and so forth. I'm the one with the problem, not him. And that was today. I shouldn't tell on myself like this. It's like, yeah, you are the God that created gold. I guess you can come up with, a few bucks to buy some paper and get it printed. You'll never, or your natural circumstances cannot dictate your effectiveness in fulfilling your call unless you bow your knee to what they represent. If God has placed His call upon your life, then He has a plan to completely rearrange your circumstances in order for you to complete your assignment here on earth. Praise God. He does. I need to learn that. And if I need to learn it, so do you. We need to get a hold of this. He said, remember, what you need and what you want are often not the same. Do not allow your wants to become what you perceive as your needs. There's another lesson I need to learn. I need to get a better grip on what I really need as opposed to what I want, and not confuse the two. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe this was the last verse for tonight on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Little short verse here, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. He said there is nothing about God that would cause Him to stand in between your faith and the producing of His will. He has instructed you to walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, He will not do anything to hinder your obedience to Him. He has said that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Therefore, He will never do anything to stop you from doing that which brings Him pleasure. Every day of your lives, He is working with every ounce of faith you have developed to bring about a literal manifestation of His will in your lives. Now, if that doesn't cause you to sit back and take a deep breath, I don't know what will. In other words, God is saying, you know what? I've told you to walk by faith, not by sight. And as you walk by faith, I am using every bit, 100% of that faith, to bring about a full manifestation of my perfect will for your life. If you haven't developed enough faith for me to bring about the fullest manifestation of my will, there's nothing I can do about that. But I'm using everything you have available to me at this time. Man, that's a wake-up call. Because these times, we've been there, where it's like, well, I am living by faith. I just don't understand why God isn't, doing and why He's not moving. I am living by faith. And God's saying, look, you're living by all the faith that you have. And I'm moving by all the faith that you have. The problem is, you need to develop more faith. You need to give me more to work with here. Well, he went on and said, living by faith is, in part, acknowledging that God is right and what He said is true, regardless of your level of understanding. The truth and effectiveness of God's Word is independent of your comprehension. In other words, you do not have to understand how His Word works before it can produce results. If your salvation were dependent on first understanding how you are born again, the fullness of the spiritual process that takes place, you would still be waiting to be saved. So, we take this whole thing of salvation, being born again, and we take it at faith. We don't understand it. We don't know how it works. But God said it happens and God said it works. So by faith, Jesus, I want to be saved. And we receive it. But it's like beyond that, we're waiting for some sort of, you know, statistical analysis of what can and cannot, what will and will not. It's like we're waiting for some kind of formula before we just accept what He says. If we accept what He says with the same kind of belief that we accepted what He said about salvation, our lives would be a whole lot different. A whole lot different. And I like this part where He said, living by faith is in part acknowledging that God is right and what He has said is true, regardless of your level of understanding. Praise God. Remember, it's like the fellow said, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Well, you know what? I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. And God says, I have. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by my word. And you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There you go. Consider yourself helped. In other words, God doesn't just reach inside and add the ingredients and stir it up and we have a faith cake. Instead, here it is, the ingredients. Hallelujah. And we bake it by praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Worship preheats the oven. Praise God. Well, these are things that, you know, He shared. And again, the title of this, Instructions for Daily Victory, and everything that He shared that I pass along to you tonight, these are things that are going to get us through every single day of our lives, no matter what. It's just up to us to take these things and to put them into practice. And when we do, we're going to see the victories. Doesn't mean we won't have battles. Doesn't mean there won't be challenges. But praise God, we're going to see victory. The victory that God has ordained for our lives. Hallelujah. You know, there are a lot of things you can pray about for people. Faith isn't one of them. What I mean is, you can't pray for somebody and give them more faith. You can't have a faith prayer line. I'll lay hands on you and I'll impart faith. I wish it was that easy. I'd be in every... We'd have prayer lines. You know, we'd take turns having prayer lines, imparting faith to each other. But it doesn't work that way. I do thank God that regardless of how much I don't yet know and how little I'm walking in what I do know, bottom line is this, the answers are contained in His Word. And see, that gives me consolation because it means that if I buckle down and get to it, I'll find answer after answer after answer in His Word. Answers that will sustain me every day of my life. Praise the Lord.